Amen. As he's passing out these notes, we're going to go ahead and open our Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6, or take a look at your sermon notes. We've been preaching upon this chapter concerning spiritual warfare. There is a devil. And after you are saved, the devil cannot take away your salvation. But the devil can sure get you in a lot of trouble with God. And he can make you miserable. And it's very important that we fight against the devil. So for many weeks now, we have been preaching upon putting on the whole armor of God. Look at verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is tricky. And he hates you. And he wants you to be in sin. Look at verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Last week we preached our first sermon upon the sword of the Spirit, and today we will proceed to explore what God has to say about the Bible. Dear Father, I do pray in the name of Jesus that you help us see, help us hear. God, let these words that I preach sink down into our ears, Lord, into our hearts. You're worthy and you've given us a good book, Father, a perfect, infallible, inspired Bible that we might learn in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, to withstand the devil and his temptations, you need to take hold of the Word of God. Do you have a Bible? Amen. You need a Bible. It's the sword of the Lord that can resist the devil. The devil's not going to be afraid of guns. He's not afraid of carnal weapons. He's not afraid of the philosophies of men. But one thing the devil cannot stand against is the Word of God. And it says in Hebrews chapter 4, "For the Word of God is quick." That means it's alive. "And powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword." I want you to see that this sword has two edges. Of course, we have an Old Testament and a New Testament. But I want you to also understand that I believe there are two lies about the Bible. Now, there are many lies about the Bible, and we will be exploring some of them in weeks to come. But I want you to understand today, I have picked two main lies about the Bible that I believe the devil is using to counter this two-edged sword. And we need to understand these two lies. Now, we've seen that if you're going to resist the devil, Jesus has taught us, as our example, the captain of our salvation, how to resist, how to fight the devil. It's not by calling him a bunch of names. It's not by some of these charismatic ways of making some big display. And no, to fight the devil, we need to do what Jesus did. And what Jesus did was when the devil tempted him and gave him something evil to do, Jesus quoted the commandments of God that contradicted what the devil was trying to get him to do. "Jump off the temple," says the devil, which means presume upon God. God will bail you out. And he quoted, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Jesus knew the commandments, and he knew what to use against the devil's temptations. Now this brings up a very important point. We have in church today? Yes. Amen. I tell you, it brings up a very important point. How can you resist the temptations of Satan if you do not know the commandments of God? If you don't even know what the Bible teaches, how can you recognize that it's the devil talking? You might think it's God. You might think what you're wanting to do is acceptable to God. Now, the Bible does say that the devil comes as an angel of light, which means he's not going to come with horns. He's not going to come with obvious evil. So when you hear these desires, these darts, these temptations, when you feel them, if you do not know the commandments of God, if you don't go to a church that teaches the commandments of God, if you are not saturating your family in good Bible reading so you can know the commandments of God, if you are not studying personally the Bible so you can remember the commandments of God, you are going to think you are right with the Lord. You're going to think God is pleased with you. And you might do so presumptuously. What's the biggest problem today? The biggest problem among Christians, even, is a vast ignorance of the Bible. Now, God says that His Bible is like seed. It's like a plant that's growing in the garden. And God says that the cares of this life choke the Word. The Bible says the pleasures of this world choke the Word. And I believe that in the lives of many believers, the cares and pleasures of this world, some of them right in their place, but man is not meant to live by bread alone. You're to have a relationship with God. God is to be a part of your life. You're to feed upon that Bible like you feed upon your daily food. But what's happening is believers are not feeding upon that Bible. And they don't know the commands of God. They haven't the slightest idea. They don't even know the books of the Bible. They haven't even read the Bible. Some of them. But this thing is deeper. If some alien came down, said he's an alien, and you had some flying saucer, and some little green man came out, and he gave you the golden scrolls. I tell you what, there'd be some Americans that want to read those scrolls. But God, who created everything, gives you a book. Nobody reads it. Nobody cares. Let me tell you why many people do not read the Bible. It's because Satan has broadcasted many lies about the Bible. Now, obviously, if he is the devil, if there is a devil, I believe there is, but I'm, for the sake of argument, if there is a devil, what do you think he's going to do with the Bible? Is he going to say, "This is a great book. I want you to read it. God's my friend. Would you please read this book?" Obviously, if there is a devil, that book is going to be his enemy. That word. And he's going to do everything he can to broadcast lies about that book and get you to believe those lies. And the problem is that he's very good at what he does. And many people do not test these lies to see if they're true. And even many Christians have embraced these lies that the devil has published about that book. Now, the first thing you need to realize is that book claims to be the Holy Bible. This book, the Word of God, claims to be written by God. Oh, he uses man to write it. But he claims that he gets control of man, fills him with his spirit, inspires his words, and that he's able to use man to put this book together. And when you read it, it says, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the Word of God. Now, you have to test it. And you start reading it, and you find out there's a supernatural consistency. How could man put something together like that? Centuries, written throughout the centuries, and it all come together in such a beautiful way. But God says in Isaiah, "Oh, there's one thing that I do, and you will know my voice. And he boasts. And he says, bring me any other. Bring me any other book. He says, I'm the God of prophecy. I'm the God that predicts the future. I'm the God that'll tell you what's coming. Oh, I'd love to tell you the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things. And I've showed you before that led to my conversion because somebody gave me books written by atheists to show why the prophecies of the Bible. I didn't know the prophecies were in there. And he showed me, the atheist did, all these claims. And he went and tried to dismiss every single one of them. And I began to laugh. I'm like, I can't believe. I didn't know this was in the book. These are prophecies, hundreds of prophecies. And not only that, pre-scientific thing that man didn't know. The Bible says that there's so many stars, you can't count them. They're like the sand of the sea. But you have the greatest astronomers, even just a few centuries ago, saying, oh, there's just a few thousand stars. But then we get these big telescopes and we realize there's so many that you'll never be able to count them. It says in the book of Job that the eagle looks down from a mile away and can see the little fish or the little rat or whatever it's going to, its prey. But yet for centuries, man said, oh, no, the eagle smells. It can smell the mouse. But no, our Bible says, no, it sees. Well, now we know, guess what? The eagle does see. I could be here all day. I could be here all day. But I'm going to tell you something. That book is God's book. There's no other book like it. There's no other book like it. Now, you would say, well, why then? Why then doesn't everybody? Well, why are not Christians excited about reading that book? Because the devil is a liar. I want you to see John chapter 8. Ye are of your father the devil. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a what? A truth teller? No, he is a liar in the what? Father of it. Hey, when you open the Bible, the first thing you learn about the devil when you see him is that he tells lies about one thing. And what is that? The Word of God. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent, who is that? Now the serpent was more subtle than any... Well, you got to watch him. He's tricky, isn't he? He comes as an angel of light. He comes beautiful and full of glory. Oh, what a nice little serpent. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? If God said it, or if God gave her a command, that's the Word of God. So the devil, the first thing out of his mouth is casting doubt upon the Word of God. So this book, which claims to be written by God, says that there is an enemy, a supernatural creature that is so glorious and exalted, but he's fallen. He's powerful. And this book, the first few pages, you don't have to get very far, you learn that that being, that supernatural being, hates man. And the first thing he does is try to tell you something's wrong with that Bible. Something's wrong with the Word of God. And he doesn't come at it directly. He insinuates. But when you get done with him, if you're not careful, even though you don't know it, you'll walk away. And you'll believe things about that book that he wants you to believe. Are y'all listening? Let me show you something else. The first word out of the devil's mouth is yea. Have you thought about that? Yea. What he means is, everything's positive. Everything's good. You got to beware of this idea that everything's happy and everything's all smiles. Truth contains some good things and some things that are, they feel negative to us. But they're good for us. But the devil comes and he says, yay! And he begins to question the Word of God. He is the father of doubt. He comes with positive feelings in the beauty of the serpent and he whispers lies. And when he's finished, folks, you're going to end up believing some things about the Word of God and thus about God Himself. And you're not even aware that He's done His work upon you. Do you realize when He got done with Eve, Eve was convinced that God was mean? Eve was convinced that, I tell you what, this fundamental legalistic garden, I tell you, all these commandments, she was in paradise. No mosquitoes. No thorns. No pain in childbearing. She was in paradise. But the devil, when he gets done with you, she was convinced that God and his standards are oppressive. And she wasn't even aware that she'd been poisoned with these doubts. I wonder how many Americans today are not even aware that they've had contact with the devil. And what they believe about this Bible is based upon insinuations from the father of lies. You might think that these beliefs have been chosen by you. How funny, how silly it is. Do a little bit of reading, folks. Do a little bit of non-controlled reasoning. Go back to 1930. Pick up Charles Potter's book, Humanism, A New Religion. Pick it up. He was friends with John Dewey, the father of public education. As the first humanist and pastor of the first humanist church in America, he's the one that wrote the contradiction, so-called, of the Bible in the Scopes trial. This is a famous man, one of the humanistic fathers. And in 1930, he laughed and said, "You Christians have set up a state church in America. You dismantled the state church back in the days of the revolution, and you set up a humanist church in public education." And he said, "You think evolution's the only thing wrong with public school?" He laughed and he said, "We have your children for 6 days, and in one generation, you will not be able to have church in America unless they mix humanism and Christianity together. You will have a man-centered, man-focused self-image, self-esteem, self-everything. It's all about you and what God can give you. It's all about how you feel. It's all touchy and feely. Man is the center of all things. I'm special. I'm lovely. I'm gorgeous." It's just that whole man-centered worldview. And Charles Potter said, "You give us one generation, you only get these kids one day in Sunday school, but we have them." He called it a 5-day-a-week indoctrination into humanism. And people grow up thinking that they know how to think. They grow up saying, "I've never met the devil. The devil's never taught me anything." We're very naive in America today. We're very naive in America today. You think your beliefs have been chosen by you. How many of them have been inspired by the devil as he leads millions of people, including many believers, to actually think they're keeping the commandments of God when they won't even open the book and see what God's commandments are? Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Jesus says, "This is love. This is how you show love to me. Please keep my commandments. If you love me, if you know I've saved you, keep my commandments." But we don't know the commandments because the devil is lying to people, saying, "Don't read that book. It's not worthwhile to read that book." How can you know the commandments of God if you don't even read the Bible? Or if you go to a church that majors on entertainment and not instilling people in the commandments of God? And the commandments, it's not all about some big weight that God wants to put upon you. When I tell my little child, "Don't get near that road," it's not oppressive. God says His commandments are liberty. They protect you. They bless you. God wants you to be happy, but there's things you can do that do not lead to happiness. And in our small minds, sometimes we think something will make us happy when it really is not going to make us happy. We need to learn to obey God because He wants you to be happy. Now, what are some things that the devil has lied to people about? Of course, the Bible. What are some of these lies? Can I give you the first lie right now? Lie number one. I'm just going to deal with two lies today. There are so many, but I just want to give you one. Lie number one, the Bible cannot be understood. I want you to think about this for a second. Do you believe the Bible can be understood? Now, if you believe the Bible cannot be understood, why read it? If you believe the Bible is so mystical and figurative and just dark and deep, why study? Why read it? I remember coming home late at night in the world, but I said, "You know what? I'm 18 years old, I'm going to read the Bible. Can you imagine going through life and you've got this Christian religion, it claims to be the Word of God. Shouldn't I read it and at least find out what's in there? And I, every single day, sat down and sometimes with a messed up mind, but I did what I could and I got through the whole Bible as an unsaved person. And a lot of it I didn't understand. But let me show you that it's a lie. It's a lie from the devil to make you think it's not worthwhile to read the Bible because you can't understand it anyway. Look at Proverbs 8. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth and right to them that find knowledge. So if somebody comes up and they said, I've tried to read the Bible. You can't understand the Bible. It's just a big mess. And there's no use even reading the Bible. You can't understand it. You can say to them, according to that book, you can understand it. According to that book, the words are plain if you have understanding. And they say, well, that's the whole point. I don't have understanding. But if you will get understanding, the words will make sense to you. Well, here's the question. How do we get understanding? Proverbs chapter 2. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now let's review this. Oh, you got a wonderful key right here. The Bible can be understood, but it can only be understood by those who find understanding. And you do not get this understanding unless you want it. Do you get it? You don't get the understanding of the Bible unless you want to understand it. Are you getting it? Hold on a second. He didn't say just want to understand it. He said you have to want it just like some people are money hungry. You have to be hungry for understanding this book. You have to be like these people that live their whole life. They're consumed in the pursuit of riches. You have to have that in regard to the Bible. I didn't say it. God did. I think what God's saying is this. Unless you sincerely, really want to know, you're not going to understand. You get it? I tell you, God knows us, doesn't He? You know what God's saying here? God's saying, I made you. God understands that there's a devil. He knows all these things. And God knows that people play games with God. And what God is saying here is you can't understand the Bible because you don't want to understand the Bible. It's a convenient excuse for you. You don't read it, you don't study it, because you've allowed yourself to convince yourself, and really the devil's behind it all. You have been convinced that you can't understand it, so you are now ignorant of the commands of God. You are ignorant about God's will because you don't read the Bible, and you don't read the Bible because you are convinced that it cannot be understood, and all that is a convenient game, because God says if you want to understand it, you can understand it. If you come to me and ask me for wisdom, and you're sincere about wanting to know my will, then I'll show you. But if you don't want to know, if you want to play games, God says, why does the fool come to me with money, wanting knowledge, wanting wisdom? His heart is not in it. Amen. Look at Proverbs chapter 30, because what this means is that there's a lot of people out here that don't really know the Bible because they believe that you can't understand it, and they really are convinced that they are sincere, but they're walking around with no understanding about what this book teaches. And if you say, are you right with God? They would say, oh, yes, I am. If you say, is God pleased with your life? Oh, yes, He is. Are you keeping the commandments of God? Oh, yes, I am. All of them. Proverbs chapter 30. There is a generation that are what? Pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. I believe we are entering that generation right now today. We are entering a generation that is rich and in need of nothing and doesn't realize that it's naked and miserable and blind. We are entering a generation that is the first generation to ever praise itself. It's the first generation. I tell you, they say Americans, when you ask them on those, how good are you at math? Americans think that they do the best. Americans think that they're the smartest. Americans are leading the way in pride. And this stuff has entered into the churches where there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes. It's clean, but it's not washed. And how can you resist the temptations of Satan? How can you quote the commands of God against the devil when you don't even know them? And how can you know them if you don't read and hear the Scriptures? And how can you be motivated to take the time to read and hear if you think the Bible cannot be understood? So God has answered this lie of the devil right here in the Bible. And God says, if you want to understand, you have to seek, and He will gladly help you. Hey, y'all listen, remember the prodigal son? Did the father go out and run after him? Oh, he let him live in that pig pen, didn't he? But there was a time when that prodigal son said, you know what, I'm miserable in my life right now. And the prodigal son says, you know, I'm going to go to my father. And he, while he was yet a long way off, as he's making his way back to his father, the father hasted. The father ran out to meet him. And I'm telling you, folks, the God of the Bible, if you ever quit playing games with God, if you say, I'm tired of the pig pen, and you ever say, I really do want to understand that book, I do want to know, I'm going to tell you something, God will run out and meet you. I want you to see, the God of the Bible says in James chapter 4, draw nigh to God, and He will what? Draw nigh to you. When did you start understanding the Bible? When I got serious. When I quit playing games. When I really wanted to know. You don't think God knows your thoughts? You don't think God knows your heart? You don't think God can look at you and before you even say anything, knows what's in your heart and says, you don't want to serve me. You don't want to know me. You want to keep me at arm's length. Or even worse. Jeremiah 29, God says, you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with some of your heart. With all of your heart. What that means is when you get serious about it, folks, quit playing game. You can understand that Bible. You just got to quit playing. When's the party going to be up? See? Don't you think God knows that you said, one day I'll try to maybe understand, but I'm going to party a while. Look at James chapter 2. God says, but wilt thou know? Folks, it has to do with your willingness to understand. But this is a game that people play with God, and they deceive themselves, but it's a dangerous game. And the Bible says God is not mocked. Have you ever heard people say, well, the book of Revelation, you can't understand that. Well, you got a high school education, man? Can you read? I know it's getting harder and harder to do with public education, but can you read? In spite of public education, have you taught yourself how to read? Okay, if you can read and you really want to know and you really want to take some time, you can understand the Bible. People say, oh no, the book of Revelation, it's symbolic and, you know, it's horns and heads and all of these symbolic things and the whole Bible's like that. Who can really understand it? Hey, let me tell you, the Bible is filled with deep wisdom. You'll never exhaust the wisdom of the Bible. But you can learn things from the Bible and you can understand it and you can grow in your understanding. What if people did that with nature? Are there mysteries in nature? I mean, do you know that they don't even understand the ocean? It's so deep and so vast. They said, oh, there's no sea monsters, there's no sea monsters. And then all of a sudden, they find out that our forefathers were right. The Bible talks about Leviathan, and it talks about some of these giant creatures. Well, these squids, they finally found out that some of them are as big as buses, you know. So they went down there and they found these things. But it's unexplored. There's mysteries about the ocean. There's mysteries about space. There's mysteries about the human body. There's mysteries about nature. And Do the scientists say, oh, there's so many mysteries, who can understand nature? No, they study nature. Oh, I wonder why we don't do that with God, folks. Amen? Hey, the same God that created nature wrote the Bible. Let me give you a quick example of how this game works. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 17. We're in the book of Revelation now. Don't get scared. Revelation 17. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And we don't have time to deal with all of this, but I just want to make a point, okay? A person argues, who can understand this? Who can understand this? Okay, watch now, watch. Very carefully. We're going to read down just a few verses. Y'all can read, right? Look at this. This is Dick and Jane stuff. Look at it now. And the ten horns, which thou sawest, that's a hard word, sawest, but it just means saw. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Okay, horns in the Bible mean what?
King.
Now you know it. Now you know. Ten kings. So when you read this beast with ten horns, the horns represent kings. And it's very simple when you begin to study and understand and let the Bible interpret itself. Amen? You say, well, what can I get out of that? Well, it says that these ten kings will be in the last days before the second coming of Jesus. And you say, well, what else can I learn about that? Well, I'll tell you one thing you can learn, that our forefathers predicted over and over and over. They said, I hope you like your democracy and your republic here, because you're not going to have it very long. You say, well, what are you talking about? They said, you're going to have monarchies in the last days. They might not call them monarchies. They might not call them kings, but you're going to end up with executive leaders that have the power of kings all over the world. And they might let you vote. They might let you pretend. They might let you go. You might call it democracy. You can call it whatever you want. You can call it the People's Republic. They don't care what you call it, but they'll be run by kings. That's in the Bible. Now, we could sit here all day and show you examples that you can understand the Bible if you just try. Ezekiel 20, though, shows what's in man's heart. All flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. God gives a warning. And look what man says. Then said I, ah, Lord God, the prophet saying this, they say of me, does he not speak parables? What happened when Ezekiel tried to give them the warnings? They didn't want to understand. When Ezekiel came and said, bad things are going to happen to Israel, they said to Ezekiel, I can't understand what you're saying. All this stuff about fire, I can't understand that. God just speaks in parables. What they're saying is, it's so mysterious that God didn't really mean that. You can't understand the Bible. Well, God meant what He meant. And God meant what He said. Jesus tells His own disciples that the reason He puts parables in the Bible, because just exactly what I just showed you, people don't want to read a few verses down and understand it. So they look at it and they say, I can't understand that, because they don't want to understand it. And God uses it to expose them. He says in Matthew 13, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. Why can't these people understand? Why can't they understand? God says, I put some mysteries in the Bible. You can figure them out, but I put some things in the Bible that stumble people. Now you say, why would God want to stumble people? Doesn't God want everybody to understand? Yeah, if you really want to understand. If you're serious, if you really love God, if you really want to understand, He puts things in the Bible to separate those that are rebellious. And He says here, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. So Jesus says, you know what? I speak in parables because these people don't want to know what I'm saying. But you do. You do want to know what I'm saying. And so if you'll just take some time, I'll teach you what the parables mean. And He does. Look what He says over here in Matthew 13. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. I wonder what that man represents. I wonder what the field represents. Well, just keep reading. Verse 37, He answered and said unto him, them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That's Jesus. The field is the what? World. Okay, this is Jesus in the world. It all makes sense. It's so easy to understand. But you just have to have the will to understand. You have to have the will to understand. If you want to close your eyes and say, God, I can't understand the Bible. I can't see. God's not going to play your little game. God's not going to play your game. Many don't know God as they should because they don't know the Word of God. And they don't know the Word of God because they pretend it cannot be understood. But if you'll pray to understand, if you'll seek to understand, if you'll really try to understand, God will help you, He will guide you, and He'll put you in contact with others who can help you grow as you read and study the infallible, inspired Word of God. But do you think Satan's going to give up his grip? Do you think Satan's going to give up that easy? He's going to fight to keep you from believing that you can understand this book. Proverbs 14 says, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not. But knowledge is easy unto him to understand it. People say, well, I tried to read the Bible. I really did. I know, but did you have a rebellious heart? A scorner is somebody that's rebellious. Did you have a mocking, rebellious heart as you tried to read? That's the question. Because if you open that Bible with a rebellious heart, you're not going to understand it. Isaiah 29. The vision, that's the Word of God, the vision of awe is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which man delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith what? Oh, check this out. I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, they make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. Hey folks, do you see what God's saying? God is saying that He brings His wonderful Word of God to people. And they say, I can't understand that. I don't have the authority. I don't have the key to open it. And he brings it to another person and they say, I can't understand that. I can't understand those big words. And God exposes it all and says, with your mouth you say you're seeking God, but your heart is far from me. And you know what the result is, people? When anybody does make the Word of God plain, now you're angry with them. I've labored, I've given a lot of excuses to keep that book from being understood by me. My big excuse is I can't understand it. So what do you think is going to happen if you go up to them and say, you know, this is real easy to understand. Can I show you how easy it is to understand? They're going to make you an offender. They're going to lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. See, God says in Habakkuk 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it what? Plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. That means that you'll get moving. That means to get you some banners, get you some tracts, get you some signs, put the Word of God on it and say, you know, you're not going to read the Bible. Will you read this verse right here? It's plain. I'd love to tell you what that means. So you can get excited. So you can get motivated. And a lot of people do. They say, I didn't know that was in the Bible. But there's a lot of people that don't want it made plain. And they're going to consider you an offender for telling them the Bible. So there are so many lies the devil has published and promoted about the Word of God, so you will not read it, so you will not study it. And one of the biggest is this lie right here, that the Bible cannot be understood. Even by somebody that's honestly seeking and drawing nigh unto God. Let me give you 2 Corinthians 3. I hope the Lord's speaking to you right now today. I hope the Lord's speaking to you. 2 Corinthians 3, but even unto this day when Moses is read, that's the Bible, isn't it? That's Moses, the Old Testament. The veil is upon their heart. There's a covering on their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When you read the Bible, is there a cloud? When you read the Bible, is there a cloud over your heart? When you read the Bible, do you feel like everything's just... You say, how can I understand this? If you'll turn to the Lord, If you'll right now sincerely want to understand God, if you'll really want to know God's will, if you'll turn to the Lord, the veil will be taken away, folks. The veil will be taken away. He'll open your heart. He'll open your heart to understand the Scriptures. But you got to be willing, people. You got to be willing. When you get real with God, when you're really seeking the Lord and quit playing, you'll have your eyes open. Quickly, I want to talk, not as long, but I do want to mention a second stronghold that keeps people wanting to believe the first lie. And this lie brings a lot of fear. The devil brings a sinful fear of God in the Bible, and he keeps you from the holy fear that God wants you to have. And he works in you this evil fear, and here it is, this is the second lie. If I do understand that book, if I do begin to read, I'll become crazy. And right now, I'm such a likable person. And right now, I have so many friends and so many opportunities and so many good prospects. And then if I understand that, I'll become delusional and hysterical. And I'll become crazy. Hey, folks, this is very serious. I remember those days. People say, well, you did become crazy. Well, I'll deal with that in a second. Related to this fear is, what if I really start reading this, I might end up becoming a preacher or something. I know, I thought that too. Well-liked, playing in rock bands. I said, I got to be careful reading this book. I might end up a preacher. What are your fears? Whenever you tell somebody you're reading the Bible, they'll say, that's nice. And then they'll always say, but don't get too serious. What are they afraid of? They think that book is dangerous. And what they mean is you'll end up drinking Kool-Aid. And they don't realize that they've already drank the Kool-Aid. I remember, and I've told you before, probably several times, of a guitar student I once had that came in shouting about the Lord and saying, praise Lord, hallelujah, and all this Bible stuff. And he gave me the creeps. Made me uncomfortable. And I remember saying to myself, hope I don't ever become like him. And so I got very interested, you know. And I said, hey, buddy, can I ask you a question? And he said, yeah. I said, how'd you get like that? How'd you get all smiley and everything, you know, about God? He said, I had a bad motorcycle accident. Split my head open. God saved me. God allowed me to live. And now I just want to glorify God. Hallelujah, praise Jesus. So I hope that never happens to me. And of course, not long after that, I had a wreck and spilled pools of blood upon the cement. And I was different when I got up. But I praise God I'm different.
Amen.
I praise God I realized that life can be taken away from you.
Yes,
the snap of a finger.
Yep.
To many people, living a life close to God means that you're weird or wacky or loony. So Satan has spread this idea far and wide that you better stay arm's length away from the Bible. Respect it as a nice religious book. But you got to be careful or you'll end up crazy. Along with this idea is that you must not take it literally. It's all right to read, but just don't really believe what it says. Don't take it literally. Or else you'll be deluded into hysteria. Are y'all listening today?
Yeah.
Let me first of all give a disclaimer. That when you start following what God wants you to do instead of what the devil wants you to do, sometimes you do look crazy to those around you. But many of you have testified that when the going gets rough in their lives, they know where to go. I thought you said I was crazy. Why aren't you going to all your other folks? Why are you coming to me now? Well, I really have a need. That's the paradox of it all. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, whether we be beside ourselves, that means crazy, it is to God. He doesn't really mean he's crazy. He means that getting out of here and doing what God wants me to do means that here I am, a dignified Pharisee of Pharisees, taught in the greatest colleges with the best education on earth. And Paul says, I was a very dignified person and had everything before me. And now I'm walking around preaching and being whipped and being jailed. And people say, you're crazy. And he says, you know what? If I have to look like I'm crazy, I'll do it for God. If you call modesty crazy, may the Lord help you. If you call having children and not aborting them crazy, well, may God help you. I think it's crazy to put saline solution all over a little baby with a heartbeat and kill it. I think that's crazy. Acts 26. The Bible said before Jesus comes, the nations are mad. Imagine such people calling you crazy. Acts chapter 26. As he thus spake for himself, Festus said, he's the governor, with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. It may seem like I'm crazy, but if you'll just listen for a second and read, you'll understand too. It makes a lot of sense. And I want you to remember that Jesus Christ was said to be crazy by everybody. In Mark chapter 3, when his friends, Jesus had friends. Do you understand that? Jesus didn't walk around and just didn't like anybody, wanted to be so offensive that he had no grace, no manners, no courtesy. Jesus had friends. He that has friends must show himself friendly. Let's learn that. Amen? But you shouldn't compromise the Word of God to have friends. So they went out to lay hold on him. That doesn't mean arrest him. They went out to say, hey, you're taking this stuff too seriously. You need to settle down. For they said, he is what? Beside himself. His friends, his family said, you've gone crazy, Jesus. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, oh, he's not crazy. He has a devil. He has Beelzebub. He's satanically possessed. In the next few weeks, I plan to finish a new book that I've been working on where I have traced many of the major so-called apocalyptic doomsday cults and religious groups throughout history. I found everybody that's so-called hysterical and deluded and wacky and loony. And I began to look from their own writings, spent a lot of time upon this, researching and ordering books and rare books, and have found from their own writings whether or not they believe that you should interpret the Bible literally, and whether they believe that's the Word of God, and that you should come to that book believing it is the plain, literal Word of God. And what I have found is that what people like to say is a lie. And I think a lot of them know it's a lie. But hey, if it works, and people will believe it, why not use it? It's an old game. The old ancient Roman Empire used to say that the Christians are crazy and they're cannibals. And they spread that all around. You know, those Christians, if anybody comes up and witnesses to you about Jesus, they're crazy because they eat babies and stuff. That's what the Romans said about Christians. In modern times, propaganda is used with every power Satan can call forth. Listen to me. History is repainted. And children from an early age are programmed to believe these sound bites that they're given about history. And by the time a child gets out of public school, he's already heard of Jim Jones. He's heard of Waco. He's heard of the witch trials at Salem. He's heard all of these things. And he's left with one impression. And that impression is this. If you read the Bible and take it literally, you'll become crazy and you'll hurt people, or you'll just become loony and hysterical. And it's okay to read the Bible, but just don't take it too serious, and whatever you do, don't take it literally. My book takes each of these so-called crazy groups in history, quotes their own writings, and I show that wherever you have crazy, hysterical people, they did not believe the Bible. They didn't profess to believe the Bible. And they did not take it literally. And I don't just claim it, I prove it. People love to cite, and I don't have time to go through all of this. I'm just going to give you this as we close. People love to cite men in groups like Jim Jones. And the idea is that you better watch out when you read the Bible. You better not get too serious. You better not take it literal. You better not make too much of it in your life, or you'll end up drinking Kool-Aid. But let me tell you something. A little reasoning goes a long way in exposing propaganda. But you listen, listen. Edward Bernays, the nephew of Freud, that the Nazis used some of his techniques because they were so successful. Remember, he got women to smoke cigarettes because he says it's a liberty stick. This is liberty. This is liberty. A woman wouldn't touch a cigarette. She goes, that's for men and men that want to destroy their body. But he got models to walk downtown New York in a parade and call them liberty sticks. This is representative and symbolic of your independence. And pretty soon it caught on like crazy. Tobacco companies pat him on the back and said, that's amazing. How did you do that? He says, very simple. You don't reason with people. You give them a feeling. When they think of a cigarette in a woman's mouth, they think of liberty. And that's what you do. You sell them a feeling. You sell them a feeling. That's how propaganda works. And they are masters at it. I've read all of Bernays' writings. He is a master at this thing. The devil is the ultimate propagandist. But until you start learning what propaganda is and how it is used, you're not going to be able to think through things. For example, don't you think the AP knew, and I rebuked him and many others did, Timothy McVeigh blew up a building, so-called. And what they say is that he was a fundamental Christian. Fundamentalist Christian, Timothy McVeigh. And that was in the headline. And they threw that out there. And people now, they don't investigate it, they don't research it, but they're left with a feeling. There it is again. There it is. If you study the Bible, you're going to blow up things. Of course, it took me 5 minutes to read Timothy McVeigh's own writings where he claims, I don't believe in God. I'm an agnostic. I'm a backslidden Catholic who doesn't believe in God. And Nietzsche was my favorite philosopher. It took me 5 minutes. Why did you? There must be a great mistake, Associated Press. Oh, this was a horrible accident that you did. Give me a break. They know what they're doing. And I give you a whole book exposing these types of things. But I just want to share one thing with you. Think for 1 second. Just think for 1 second. People over here, a couple hundred dying. Now what you think of several millions dying, being killed, being murdered, being assassinated, being executed. Millions and millions and millions. And I want you to think of communist regimes founded by fundamentalist Bible thumpers. Absolutely not. Opposing God, opposing the Bible, arresting Christians that believe, arresting Watchman Nee, arresting Christians that believe because they say you're taking the Bible literally. The Bible is not the Word of God. And communism, progress, humanism, evolution, Talk about. How about you create a propaganda feeling that way? Evolution equals murder. Now that would be unfair, but nevertheless, Columbine, what do those boys say? They said, I've been taught that we're just a bunch of monkeys and that there is no reason, there is no morality. We all come from a bunch of just monkeys and we're just animals. Your philosophies lead to conclusions. Why not? If you're just a glorified animal. Why not protect the sheep? That's how they reason, see. It's a wicked way of reasoning. Millions upon millions brutally murdered, persecuting those that believe the Bible by atheism. Then you have the Nazis. Oh, they love to give you propaganda to try to make you think Hitler was a Christian. But you read their writings and you'll find out they were reviving the ancient German paganism. Hitler was a fan of Blavatsky of the 1800s, which founded theosophy, occultism, which is found in the modern Harry Potter books, where her name is found and all the views of Blavatsky are presented in these books for children. And Blavatsky and the others, occultists, said, use figures, use novels, use these things to present your ideas and the enlightened will understand. They love to paint Hitler is a fundamental Christian, but that is just plain ignorance. Study Margaret Sanger. Study Planned Parenthood. Study eugenics and abortion and her connection with the Nazis. Then look now at 50 million dead babies in America. Look and see what progress, enlightenment. Make sure that you save yourself from that dangerous Bible-thumping crowd. As they stand here with blood-stained hands of 50 million dead babies. Progress, enlightenment, evolution. Now as to men like Jim Jones. Jim Jones grew up as a child reading Hitler, Stalin, the great communist dictators. He said, I want to be like that. That's a fact. He became a member of the Communist Party. Sound like a Bible thump? He claimed to be an atheist. I don't believe in God, he said. Well, why do you have a church? It's a communist organization, he said. Parents tried to get their children out of the communist organization. Read the transcripts. They would say, but what about God? The parents would plead with them. And they would spit and cuss and they say, we don't believe in God over here. Wait a second now. Hold on a second. Okay, Stalin, Mao, Hitler, atheist, antichrist people. But Jim Jones, their ultimate Bible thumper, doesn't believe in God. Now, he believes in God now. But he didn't believe in God then. Nor did his people. I'm not saying every single person that was associated, but I tell you one thing, they didn't believe in the God of that Bible. In fact, your Bible they used as toilet paper. King James Bible. It was mandated in Guyana that this is your toilet paper, a King James Bible. Absolute fact. Jones taught that the men in his church, every one of them, must become homosexuals, or at least experiment with it, or they're not a good communist. I can't even tell you some of this. It was so disgusting and sick and satanic about this man. And I'm reading source material. Free love was promoted. You couldn't have anything that spoke of traditional morality. If you had somebody you really loved, you were married, you had to be broken up. Because your dedication had to be to him. To communism. Although they were atheists, hymns were sung in honor of, not Jesus, but Jim Jones. Continually, he threw the Bible across the room and stepped on it and jumped on it. It says, we follow me, not that book. Sound like a Bible thumper? He claimed with a wink that he was the reincarnated Buddha. He was a drug addict, and he practiced a mock mass suicide regularly to protest capitalism and honor communism. And he got his people so stirred up about the capitalists, they're coming to get you, the capitalists. And he says nothing would be better than to give them a black eye than to have a bunch of commies just kill themselves in the name of communism. That's what he taught his people. One booklet written by Jones was left behind that they found after the mass deaths in Guyana. It is titled, The Letter Killeth. The letter killeth. Taking that phrase out of context. What he meant was, that book will kill you. What he meant was, you take that book literally, it's evil. It's satanic. Jim Jones was the opposite of every single thing a fundamental Bible-believing Christian believes and represents. He is the poster child of the evolutionary, commie, progressive, feminist crowd. But they don't want him. So using propaganda, they put him back over on us as a representative of us. And there's some people so ignorant and so naive and so gullible that they drink the Kool-Aid. Jonestown.sdsu.edu. Here is the primary sources from Jonestown. Here is the book that was left inside Jonestown, Guyana. It says, here is Jim Jones writing, let us exalt the name of Jesus and not the King James of England. Sometimes he used Jesus as a great social communist that was a revolutionary. So you must understand his writing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not from what? Reading the Bible. Oh, wait just a second here. So what he calls the Word of God is not what? Not the Bible. And definitely not the what? The King James Bible. There is a prophet in our day who unquestioningly proves that he is sent from God. I wonder who that is. I am fulfilling his words that we are gods. Isn't that what the devil said in the book of Genesis? Isn't that his chief lie? Now, this is right out of the pit of hell. I am fulfilling his words that we are gods and sons of the Most High. But King James of England, who authored the King James Version of the Bible in 1611, oppressed our early Americans. He was an alcoholic and a slave trader. He doesn't even understand history. He doesn't understand. The early Americans that were oppressed believed in the King James Bible. John Clark, the first Baptist, and Obadiah Holmes that were whipped, they quoted the King James Bible and believed it. They called it a Baptist book. I tell you what. Jones goes on, and I read the whole silly little book. It lists so-called hundreds of alleged errors and contradictions in the Bible to show you why you need to follow him and that you can't trust the King James Bible. And then he blasphemes the God of King James. He says, the God of this book, the God of the King James Bible, he blasphemes and calls him every name in the book. He calls him the Sky God. And he says that King James Bible was written by the Sky God, who he loves to blaspheme. And the people, he would lead them in chants of blasphemy against the Sky God, the God of King James. Jim Jones is not a lesson in the danger of biblical literalism. He is a warning against following infidels who use a form of godliness for their own selfish ends and deny every single fundamental that you believe and stand for. I don't have the time today to give you a documented history of the Millerites, the Watchtower Society, the Free Love Communes of Noise, the Shakers, the Koreshites, the Branch Davidians, Heaven's Gate, UFO cult, every single one of them were despisers of the literal interpretation of the Bible. Every single one of them said that interpreting the Bible literally is dangerous and wrong and will lead you into error. And I'll say once again, as we close, and Sister Lynn, please come and lead us in a song of closing. I'm going to ask you to dedicate yourself Rededicate yourself to that book as God's Word. And I want you to get real with God right now. Have you ever thought that if this Bible is what it says it is, it means there's a real devil? And it means that he hates the Bible, and he will lead you into believing lies about this book. And we've only touched on two of his lies. He has about 15 or 20 more. But we've touched on two major ones today. And what I'd like to call you to do today is get real with God. When you get out here and you got your AM, FM radio, some of you, maybe those listening to this tape or CD or whatever it is, when you get out here, this world has bells and whistles and lights and many things that are going to drown out sobriety. And I want you to use this time right now, you and God have a talk. Because God knows the answer anyway. But I want you to be honest about whether you're serious about God. Whether you are serious about that book. Whether you have really investigated and you really know what you're talking about when it comes to that book. Or whether you've simply been drinking the Kool-Aid. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus gives you salvation in eternity by simply telling you, you are a sinner, you've broken God's commandments. Listen to me. You will go to the lake of fire for all eternity because God is so perfect, He cannot live in the presence of sin. God cannot say 2 plus 2 is 3 because the Bible says one thing God cannot do in His perfections is lie. So therefore, God cannot look at your sin, and being an eternal God, you've broken an eternal law, there must be an eternal penalty, and God cannot sweep that under the rug and say it does not exist. God wants to forgive you, but God being love, God wanting to forgive you in His great love says there's only one way that I can forgive you. And that is if I bleed to death, God the Son punished on a cross to pay. And if you cannot trust in your own works and expect to be saved, you have to admit to Jesus, acknowledge that you have sinned. You have to know that you need Him. And you have to come to the Lord and believe right now upon the free gift of salvation that He wants to give you. And if you are a Christian, get close to God. Don't be afraid of God. Be afraid of following the devil. Be afraid of following the devil. Be afraid of the devil as a liar and a murderer. But God comes that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, we're going to call you right now. If you want to come forward, you can stay right there in your seat. But please, please don't let the words that have been spoken today, don't let them go to waste in regard to your heart. I know God's Word will not return void. But please, let it accomplish something in your heart. I'd love to hear that you have met God today in a deeper way. Maybe you didn't expect to. But anybody out in the internet or anyone listening today, please come close to God. God is good, God is love, and He wants the best for you. Let's come as the sister sings.
Holy, holy are You, Lord. You give us commands to live in liberty. Give us hearts to believe Your word and be clean. Show me the way of truth, and I'll tell the world You live.
This is your wake-up call now.
All the heavens shout Your praise. Beautiful is our God.
Yes.
The universe will sing hallelujah to You, our King. Holy, holy are You, Lord.
This is your time with God now.
The whole earth is filled with Your glory. May Your people rise to give honor and praise to your name. Let your face shine on us, and the world will know you live. All the heavens shout your praise. Beautiful is our God. The universe will sing hallelujah to you, our King.
Amen. Thank you, sister. May you love that book. Just think, when God comes out of the sky with thousands and thousands and thousands of angels, it says the kings and the great men of this earth will be like rats as they try to dig holes to escape the majesty and glory. Oh, how ashamed and embarrassed they're going to be on that day. Jesus says, don't value this world to where you're embarrassed to be my follower. Stand up for me. Care about what I think, how I feel. May the Lord bless you today. God bless our lunch together as we share and fellowship, and bring us back at 3, Lord, as we have the children sing and enjoy a time together. In the name of Jesus, amen.